Jeremiah chapter 35, we're continuing our study in the Old Testament through Jeremiah. And we come up to a very interesting chapter here. And by the way, we're going to deal with something tonight that we've dealt with many times in the book of Jeremiah, and even as we've gone through some other Old Testament books, where chronology doesn't really come into play. You know, as I've said many times before, you and I are so accustomed to reading books. We start at the beginning, we get to the end, and when we reach the last chapter, we have the completion of the story in chronological order. Well, the biblical authors were not nearly as interested or concerned about chronology as are we, and so many, many of these events are out of chronological order, as some of these are that we're going to be talking about tonight. And chapters 35 and 36, which Lord willing we'll cover both tonight, deal with some interesting stories that take place or took place during that time when Jeremiah was speaking to the nation of Judah about the fact that the Babylonian army was on its way to come and take control of the city because the people had turned away from the Lord. And it begins this way, and boy, there's going to be a lot of, in these two chapters, there's a ton of so-and-so name, son of, so just bear with me as we make our way through some of these names. It says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the Rechabite family and invite them to come to one of the side rooms of the house of the Lord and give them wine to drink." Kind of an interesting statement that Jeremiah is getting from the Lord, to go and invite this tribe, this clan, to the temple, to one of the side rooms of the temple, and to invite them to come and have a little wine. Interesting sort of a thing, huh? Well, let me show you what happens. It's pretty interesting. Verse 3 says, "So I went to get Jaazaniah, son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons, the whole family or the clan of the Rechabites, and brought them into the house of the Lord, into the room of the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials, which was over that of Maaseiah, yeah, that's what it should be, Maaseiah, probably closer, son of Shalom, the doorkeeper." I'm not really sure why we needed to know that, but anyway. It says, "Then I set bowls full of wine and some cups before the men of the Rechabite family and said to them, 'Drink some wine.'" Now listen to their response. "But they replied, 'We do not drink wine, because our forefather, Jonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command: neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads." Stop there for just a moment. All right. You have to understand something about this clan of people had been part of this nomadic lifestyle probably for generations and generations. And so there's this Jonadab man who says to his sons, "I want you to carry on the kind of lifestyle that we have lived for all of these years. We've been nomads. We've lived a nomadic lifestyle, meaning that we never live in a town. We never build houses, and we're not farmers from the standpoint of growing crops. We just live in our tent, we have our animals, and we just live a kind of a peaceful life. And that's what we do." And being nomadic, of course, they would never stay in any one place for a terribly long time. They would go from place to place wherever there was good pasture land for the animals, and obviously, you know, fresh water to drink and so forth. But you'll notice that the clansman or the leader of this clan had given his sons some basic kind of rules to live by. And he said, "I don't want you guys ever drinking wine. Okay? And then I don't want you to do these other things." And then he mentioned, which we've already, you know, talked about, building houses, sowing seed, planting vineyards, and so forth. He said, "Don't do any of those things." Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of those. Okay? There's nothing in the Bible that forbids any of these things. This was just the heart of this clan leader who said to his sons, this is the way I want you to live. And I want you to obey me. Okay? So he tells them, don't drink wine. Don't ever drink wine. Jeremiah is told by the Lord to invite him in the house of God and offer him wine. I mean, it sounds a little bit like, wow, it's like you're setting a trap for these guys. They have a rule in their lives that they're doing their best to keep. And here you are trying to kind of waylay that. But, you know, the Lord has a purpose in this. In verse 8, they say to Jeremiah, we have obeyed everything our forefather Jonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we nor our wives nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. Okay? We've lived in tents and have fully obeyed our forefather Jonadab, our forefather Jonadab commanded us. But then they explain why they're living in Jerusalem at the time. They say kind of almost in a parenthetic sort of a way, but when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded this land, we said, come, we must go to Jerusalem to escape the Babylonian and Aramean armies, so we have remained in Jerusalem. So they're basically saying, you know, if you're a nomadic character and you're living from place to place out in the open, you're obviously in an unprotected position. And you can't run forever, and armies would certainly overtake you if they want to. And so the only place to really go and find some level of safety is in what they call these fortified cities, meaning fortified with a wall to keep an enemy out. And so they're explaining that they've been true to their forefather, Jonadab, in all of these things that he asked of them, except here's why we're living in Jerusalem now, just because this is a dangerous land to live in with Nebuchadnezzar basically threatening to invade the land. So, that's what's going on. Verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go and tell the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, will you not learn a lesson and obey my words, declares the Lord. Jonadab, son of Rechab, ordered his sons not to drink wine, and this command has been kept. To this day, they do not drink wine because they obey their forefathers' command. But I have spoken to you again and again, yet you have not obeyed me. Isn't that amazing? So what he was doing by inviting these Rechabites into the house of the Lord and offering them wine was he was making a statement to the rest of the people of Judah that were living there in Jerusalem at the time. And he was saying, look at this example of this clan. They had adopted a nomadic lifestyle and their forefather Jonadab gave them these rules to live by and they've obeyed them 100%. And they're not even, you know, you and I, as we look at things, they're not biblical rules. They're just, this is the way he wanted his kids and their kids and their kids to live. And so they honored their forefather, who was a man, who was asking them to give up things which they really didn't have to give up from any, you know, standpoint of walking with the Lord or being faithful to God in any real sense. I mean, any of them at any time could have said, why can't we build houses? Why can't I plant a vineyard? Or something like that. Well, it was just, this is what Dad wanted, you know? So, he's our father or forefather, grandfather, whatever, great-grandfather. Here's the thing. Let's honor him. Wow, what a thought. The Lord says to the people of Judah, see this family and how they desire to honor their forefather? Do you see that? And yet I am your God. I am literally your creator. I am your heavenly Father. And I have given you simple commands. Do not worship any other gods but me. and so forth. Here's the Sabbath, keep it holy. Various other things, and you have completely ignored me. You have completely turned your back on me, and you've gone the other way. And the Lord is using this as an example, Christians. Don't miss the point here. He's using this as an example to show that they could have been obedient had they chosen to be. Because the Rechabites chose to be obedient, even though the commands were passed down by a human being, who, whether he had good reason or bad reason, is not ours to judge. He just passed down some rules, and the family said, we're going to honor our father. They chose to obey. And God said, you could have chosen to obey too, but you didn't. Now do you understand why Nebuchadnezzar and his army is knocking at your door? Now do you understand why I've been telling Jeremiah the things I've been saying? Now do you begin to get what I've been saying to you? Do you see what God is doing? First of all, God is bending over backwards again to bring once again the clarity of his message to the forefront of their hearts and minds by using examples. Teaching by example is one of the most powerful ways that we can teach. You know, we do it with children all the time. And it is a great way to learn because we're setting something next to something else and we're comparing the two and saying, do you see these two things? Yes, I see them. And God is saying, do you see the obedience of the Rechabite clan? Yes, I do. Do you see your disobedience and so forth? And they have been following a human father and you won't obey your heavenly father and so forth. Well, this is the interesting thing about this. We can look at this and we can say, wow, you know, what a bunch of idiots. These Jews who were living in the time of Jeremiah, who were living in Jerusalem. I mean, this is the play is plain on the is the nose on your face, right? I mean, good grief. All they had to do is be obedient. You know, and we can kind of throw back our head like we do, and you know what a bunch of dopes they were. But you know what? We can do the same thing. When we honor our own traditions above the Lord, when we honor our desires. Here's the thing. This Jonadab guy had a desire that his sons and their sons and so forth didn't do these things. Okay? Again, they weren't necessarily biblical things. It wasn't necessarily even wrong to say no. But we too have desires. We too have things that we want to emphasize in our lives, bring to the forefront of our lives and so forth. Here's the question for you and I. Are we willing to put those things before the word of the Lord in our own hearts and lives? How about the devotion that you have for another individual? Would you put that before the Lord, your devotion to the Lord? Hey, this question comes up all the time, especially when we're dealing with young women and young men who have fallen in love with an unbeliever. The Word of God clearly says that you are not to be unequally yoked. Well, just try to tell that to somebody who's already given their heart. I mean, good luck. Because once the heart is engaged in those kinds of feelings, I mean, you might as well try to hold back the ocean with a screen door. It's ridiculous. And you know, God knows that. You know that. We all know that. The point is, God has laid down his things in his word so that we might look at them and that we might be obedient to them. But are we going to put our own desires, our own traditions, our own thoughts and so forth in front of the word of God? Are we going to exalt those things above the word of God and so forth? You know, we all have to ask that question of ourselves because it's something that we can do. You know? We can give priority or lack of priority to whatever we want. Your devotion time, for example, you know, and so forth. Verse 15, the Lord continues to speak in this chapter, and he says, again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. This was not a one-time, two-time thing. It was repeatedly. And they said, each of you must turn from your wicked ways and reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you will live in the land I've given to you and your fathers. But you've not paid attention or listened to me. The descendants of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have carried out the command of their forefather gave them, but these people have not obeyed me. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather Jonadab and have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man to serve me. Isn't that interesting? Now, don't come away from this little chapter and say, oh, wow, then all the rules that Jonadab gave his family are rules that we should keep too. He didn't reward them because they kept those specific rules. He was rewarding them for honor, for the heart that wants to honor, the heart that wants to obey, you know? Because obedience is at its root a thing of the heart. Every parent knows this. When you've got children who, and you know, there we have these various different temperament, personality types that we recognize in our children, and some of them, you know, have a heart to obey, and some of them just don't, you know? And it really isn't that big of a deal to them, whether I do what you say or not. At some point, though, you still have to teach obedience. It doesn't, you know, you can't just say, well, I got one of those kids, you know, that just doesn't really have a heart to obey, so, oh, well, we'll just focus on the ones that do. No, it is your job as a parent to get their attention, you know, as the Lord leads. And so, but to arrest that little heart and bring it to a place of obedience so that the child might begin to turn around and have a different attitude. God had been trying to arrest the attitude of his people for generations and generations. He says, I've sent people to you again and again. And they've all sent you the message saying, turn from your ways, turn from your ways, turn from your ways. And you wouldn't listen. And make no mistake about it, Christians, it wasn't that they couldn't listen. They chose not to listen. It was a choice. And so God says, I'm going to honor this family because they chose obedience. It's a simple thing, but God loves obedience. You know? Rebellion, we're told in the Scripture, is as the sin of divination. Isn't that crazy? So rebellion is on God's, I guess, on the scale of, you know, really, you know, sinful nasties. It's right up there with like witchcraft and that kind of garbage. But God loves the heart of obedience, and that is something that, you know, even if in your heart, if you kind of recognize that, you know, Lord, I need to have a greater heart of obedience before you, you know. I need to walk in a greater expression of obedience to your word. That's something that we can pray. And I know that God will answer. I mean, how delightful. Wouldn't you be delighted if your child came up to you and said, you know, I just really want to be a more obedient child? What would you say to your kid? Who are you and what have you done with my child? Like that or something. But if they actually got around to saying something like that, wouldn't you be delighted? Can't you imagine what God would think as we come before him? Father, you know, make my heart to obey. I have this tendency to want to do my own thing and to honor my own commitments and honor my own desires above yours. And I want to have a heart that honors you and your word, you know. Not because I think it's going to get me to heaven. We've already dealt with that issue. Just because I want to honor you. Chapter 36. The events of chapter 36 go back in time. As you're going to read at the very beginning of this chapter, it says that this takes place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. And here's what the Lord told him. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. So, you know, we've already been reading a good many of these, but this is back before some of the ones we've already read took place, because we've already read well into the reign of Zedekiah, who was the last king, as you know. But the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says, I want you to write down everything that I've ever said through you. I want to have a record of these things. And then he begins to tell him why. He says in verse 3, perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way, and then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. And by the way, that's the reason that wickedness and sin is always forgiven, is because of repentance. Turning to God, confessing, and repentance. So verse 4, it says, so Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. So Baruch was a scribe. That's what he did. And then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against the people, this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. Now, very few things happen overnight. Notice that we started off the chapter in verse 1, and it said, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. Now we're at verse 9, and it tells us, in the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Look at this. A time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. You know what's interesting about this? We can actually date this. Because Jeremiah is giving us the specifics of when this took place, we can actually go back and we can date this, and we know what took place historically that would have caused them to call a fast. Because this is, remember, this is the time that Nebuchadnezzar had come into the land and already flexed his muscle, but obviously he hadn't taken over the land yet. He hadn't come to the city of Jerusalem, broke down the walls, and so forth. We're years away from that happening. But he was already there, and he was already extracting money, tax, from the people. And we're actually told that it was at this time historically that Nebuchadnezzar sent his men into the land to say, you know, and he was putting a very heavy tax on the people, levying his, you know, his taxes against them. And they called a fast. The king, you know, isn't that something? The king is a total pagan and cares nothing for the Lord, except when he's in trouble, they'll call a fast and say, we need to pray. We need to pray because this pressure that Nebuchadnezzar is putting on us is getting pretty intense, and we need to be delivered. You know, we need to pray. Does that remind you of anything? Does that remind you of any? I mean, even here in the United States of America, God bless America. Every time, you know, I mean, we get all touchy, you know, when people start wanting to talk about God until we get in trouble. And if we go to war or something happens, we get attacked or whatever, all of a sudden, you know, prayer becomes totally okay. And you hear everybody talking about it. And all the politicians, in every statement they make, we're praying right now for all the people, you know, who are, and we're praying for, and the president is talking about prayer, and even the news people are talking about prayer, and the people they're interviewing are talking about, everybody's all of a sudden praying. And it just kind of smacks of insincerity, because the heart isn't there. Just like this, they call a fast, but nobody changes their ways. Nobody changes the way they're living. Nobody goes into the temple and says, you know, all these idols we've put up in here to all these other gods, maybe we should pull them out and worship the one true God. No, none of that going on. We're just going to pray. We're going to call a fast to the Lord God. And, let's see if we can't get this thing turned around, you know. In other words, God help me, but please don't ask me to change the way I live. Please, Lord, don't invade my life in any way, because up until this particular thing happened, I was fairly comfortable with my life, and I would like to get back to that place of comfort, please. So if you could just help me out with that, I'd really appreciate it. And then once it's done, would you please leave again? And I'll call you when I need you. Kind of reminds me of that, in the book of Acts, you know how Paul was witnessing to one of the Roman officials when he was jailed for a period of time on his way to Rome. And the Bible says in the latter part of the book of Acts that this guy would call Paul on a regular basis, but when he would talk to these guys, they liked to listen to him. But as soon as he'd start talking about something, there was one particular instance where I believe when it was Paul was talking to Felix, and he began to discourse on sin and death and our need of salvation and so forth, and I believe it was Felix just kind of stopped him abruptly and said, "That's enough. I'll call for you when it's convenient to do so." And every time I read that in the book of Acts, it hits me again, like a cold water in the face. And Lord, do I do that to you? Lord, do I actually do that to you? Do I say that to you sometimes? Maybe not verbally, but with my actions. That's good, Lord. Thank you. Thanks. But I'll call you again when I need to, when it's convenient to do so, So they're proclaiming a fast. And it says in verse 10 that from the rooms of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. So here's this time of fasting where the people's hearts are already kind of fearful. And when people are fearful, they tend to have a greater receptivity for the things of the Lord. And it says that when Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting. And then it's going to name all these guys. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials. Thank you, Jeremiah. After Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, look at this, look at verse 14. All the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nathaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, "Bring the scroll from which you have read to the people, and come." So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with the scroll in his hand. Okay, now see, we got your attention, see? And so suddenly they're like, this guy comes up to all these officials and says, "Guys, I was just down in the courtyard listening to this guy reading from this scroll, and it sounds eerily connected to what's going on in our lives right now." And so, red alert. And so they all kind of talk about it for a minute, and they say, "Well, let's send somebody down to get him, and we'll have him read." So, verse 15. They said to him, "Sit down, please, and read it to us." So Baruch read it to them. And when they heard all these words, and check this out, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king," which, of course, is not a good idea, but that's what they felt they needed to do. And then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it?" "Yes," Baruch replied, "he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll." And then the officials said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah, go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are." Now, this is interesting. This begins to explain a little bit of the duplicity that they understood that the king had. They were going to go to the king and tell him these things because they felt that they were important. They felt that they were germane to what was happening in the nation of Judah at that time. This is an important thing for him to hear and understand. But there's a really good chance that he's not going to like this. So you and Jeremiah really need to kind of go hide. Because he's probably, if he repents, well, then, you know, we're good to go. But if he gets angry, he's going to want to kill you. So you might want to make yourself scarce for a while. That's what they tell. Isn't that interesting? They know the king pretty well. So it says, after they put the scroll in the room of Elishama the secretary, they went to the king in the courtyard and they reported everything to him. The king said, sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and Jehudi brought it from the room of Elishama the secretary and read it to the king and all the officials standing beside him. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter apartment with a fire burning in the fire pot in front of him. So the ninth month would have been November, December, which of course can be pretty cold in Israel. And listen to this, verse 23. It says, whenever Jehudi had read three or four columns of the scroll, the king cut them off with a scribe's knife and threw them into the fire pot until the entire scroll was burned in the fire. The king and his attendants, who heard all these words, showed no fear, nor did they tear their clothes, even though Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll. He would not listen to them. Instead, the king commanded Jerahmeel, a son of the king, Seraiah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdiel, to arrest Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. Look at this, though. But the Lord had hidden them. You if you're in trouble, you want the Lord to hide you. It's one thing to have men hide you, another thing to have the Lord hide you. I'd love to have the Lord hide me. Because when the Lord hides you, you aren't even seen. Praise God. Of course, the thing going through my mind is Corrie Ten Boom walking through that line, remember? With a Bible on a rope under her garment with a big, you know, bulging, and she's walking through that inspection by the Nazis as she's going into Ravensbrück, the German concentration camp, and she realized that if she was found with this Bible, they could kill her on the spot. And I mean, that was, you know, the least they would do is take it away. So she prays, "Lord, hide me from their sight." I mean, literally, one by one, they're standing in the single file line. She said, they inspected the woman in front of me, and they inspected the woman behind me, and I just walked right through, and they never even saw me. I thought, wow, that's the way I want God to hide me, right? Yeah, that's very cool. Verse 27. After the king burned the scroll containing the words that Baruch had written at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write on it all the words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. Also, tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, 'Why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and cut off both men and animals from it?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and frost, and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster I pronounced against them because they have not listened." So, verse 32, Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah, And look at this. And as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. And the words that were added, of course, were probably the very prophecy that we just read ourselves that was given specifically to Jehoiakim because he refused to listen. The next two chapters are, I really want to take together because they go together. Well, the whole thing goes together, but these two chapters particularly deal with more persecution that comes toward Jeremiah. So I want to just take some time here tonight, if we can. And I want to just pray with you guys about the overarching theme that we see here in the book of Jeremiah over and over and over again, which is listening to God and hearing His voice. And this is just as important for us to hear and just to pay attention to as it was for the people to whom Jeremiah spoke. And so I would like to just take some time here this evening that we can pray together as a body, and we can lay that very thing before the Lord and ask for that listening ear. All right? So let's do that. Can we?